Without them, so it could be an interesting message. And then this wouldn't go on, but it is now. Anyway, thanks for worship this morning. Do you know, it was so good down there, and you could just hear all the voices behind me just singing that, and it's so good to be in the presence of God and just be reminded of that place of worship that He wants to draw us into. Anyway, this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the, well, I reckon, in my opinion, one of the most challenging chapters of the book, Sleeping Giant. And it has the title, Every Bride is Beautiful. This is a reference to Jesus as the groom waiting for His bride, which is the church. And if we can grasp this concept, then it actually will change our attitude towards each other, other churches, even the state of our church in this nation. It's actually an opportunity to see what Christ sees when He looks upon His church, which is His bride. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Can you picture that this morning? God is rejoicing over you. His word tells us, and His word is true. God rejoices over us. Anyway, to help illustrate this point, the author then gives a picture of the occasion of a wedding. Everybody here been to a wedding? Yeah, good. That will help. All the guests have assembled. The time has arrived. The bride is on her way. The anticipation builds as everyone has their gaze fixed on the bride. The groom looks up with eyes full of adoration as he sees his beautiful bride coming towards him down the aisle. Then the best man turns to the groom and he says, "Her dress isn't very flattering, is it?" And as the groom just looks at him in shock, the best man continues, he says, "It's a shame about her hair. They could have done a better job with her makeup." The groom cannot believe his ears. Has his best man lost it altogether? The best man continues and he says, "She's not the prettiest, is she? You could have done better for yourself, but hey, it's your choice." But this time, the bride is standing there, and she hears what's been said. So it's an absolute nightmare. And now with all eyes on the best man, family and friends, they're disgusted. They're absolutely raging at the comments that the best man has made about the bride. They can't believe what they're hearing. The best day of this young woman's life is ruined before it begins. What a disaster. Now, it's interesting, when you hear a story like that, you do think to yourself, you know what, I would never say or do anything like that. I would never speak out like that about the bride. You wouldn't want the groom to hear, you wouldn't want the guest to hear, and you certainly wouldn't want the bride to hear. But would we? There was an article written by a guy called Greg Steer, and it's called "Don't Slap Christ's Wife." He said, "We may have problems with the church. We may have a list of things that we would like to see improved by the way church is done in the 21st century. But we should never let our healthy evaluation of the church and her effectiveness descend into bashing the bride." Bashing the bride. Now, there's a thought worth holding on to. When we honestly look at what we think of church, perhaps how we've spoken to others about her, we're speaking about the bride of Christ. So what words and language do we use when speaking about the church? Excuse me. Whether that's nationally, locally, or even our own, would we insult the bride of Christ? Have we been guilty of bashing the bride? Do we only have negative comments concerning her? This whole theme certainly spoke to my spirit. It caused me to ask for God's forgiveness for the things I have said, the thoughts that I've had about his bride. And when you break down the different aspects, you know, to the bride, it's not only the church, it's also individuals within it. I dread to think about how often I have bashed the bride. And I actually don't consider myself a negative person. But I've certainly been irritated, annoyed, perhaps even angry on occasion with individuals or even the church. Whether it's this one or nationally, these thoughts do go through my mind. Anybody here have an issue? Don't put your hand up. No. Too late, Vivian done it. Thank you. And therefore, when we get into that place and consider that, let me ask you, do you need to seek God's forgiveness regarding the bride of Christ? And I would encourage you to do so, because this will be a blessing to the bridegroom, Christ himself. Jesus directly challenged this opposition to his bride. And we want to look at that example in our scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 9, looking at verses 1 to 12, and then we'll follow that with verses 17 to 19. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So we know this, the scripture continues and tells us that Ananias was chosen to face Saul. Saul was a man whose reputation went before him. Ananias was reluctant to go and actually face this man who was persecuting the believers at that time, the bride of Christ. But in receiving a vision from the Lord and being told, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name," Ananias obeyed. So we continue reading with Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 19. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, in looking at that, sometimes it's easy to dismiss our comments against the bride, especially if they're not connected with their own circle or even their own fellowship. Saul, later to be known as Paul, did not connect these people called the Way. He did not connect these people with the God that he worshipped as a devout Jew. These people, Christians, were to be imprisoned, beat up, stoned to death, simply seen as troublemakers. So we can be sure that he didn't have a good word to say about the bride of Christ. He specialised in bashing the bride. So we see from this scripture that Jesus takes it personally, what you and I say about his church. When Jesus asks Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul was oblivious to who Jesus was when he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And it reminds me that, you know, in some ways we can be oblivious to who we are insulting when we speak ill of other Christians or a church. We are actually speaking against the bride of Christ. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus confronted Saul with his presence, it could have been a very different response. Perhaps Saul would have said, "Hold on, my issue isn't with you. In fact, I don't even know you. It's this church I can't stand." Who knows what he would have retorted in that place? He couldn't understand these people, these believers, these Christians, these followers of the way for the bride of Christ. So here's a sobering thought. Whenever someone speaks negatively about the church or any local church, whether it's a snide remark or damaging gossip, such is the measure of Jesus' love for his bride. He takes it personally. He takes it personally. And I suppose in some ways we do the same thing. If we're saying something about, whether it's each other or another church or something like that, we don't tend to think, you know what? We're slandering Christ. That's his right. It upsets him. It may be difficult for us to comprehend, but Jesus loves every part, every aspect of his bride. With all its faults and its failings. And he calls us to do the same. And of course, you know, it's actually not a request from Jesus. It's a command. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone," you hear that? "Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So it's important that we don't settle for anything less. You know, it's quite easy for, you know, to justify myself by saying, you know, I love this church and I love the people in it. But what about all of his church? Let's not be limited in what we consider church, what we consider the bride of Christ. It goes far beyond these walls. So it includes people who worship God in a different way from us. There could be others who aim to reach the community in a way that we don't necessarily agree with or like. And what about churches that have a different style of leadership? Or perhaps a leader that's promoted more than the church itself? I'm sure we could come up with many more challenges that we face regarding the church. But that's probably enough to give you the gist of my issues. What you and I need to get our head around is the fact that they are all part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus thinks every part of his bride is beautiful. You know, when Saul, who later becomes Paul, gives his own testimony later in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, he says, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison." Saul didn't hide what he was like in the past, before he met Christ. But the transformation that took place was an example to all of us. And for each of us who have met Christ by accepting him as our Lord and Saviour, it may not have been as dramatic as Saul's experience, but the truth remains the same today as it was for him. Christ loves the church. He loves his bride. And he calls all of us to do the same. When Jesus does something in us that removes the scales from our eyes, as he did for Saul, and he also opened his heart to understand the depth of love that Christ has for his bride, it brings transformation that lasts. You know, when Paul writes to Timothy, and they reckon this is approximately 30 years after his conversion, he still even then speaks of the grace of God towards him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, may display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I find comfort in the fact that even after 30 years of being saved, Paul still referred to himself as the worst of sinners. It was present tense. He said, I am the worst. He didn't say, I was the worst. He recognized his feelings, even at this time. And I would hope that this would help and encourage us in our journey of faith in discovering Christ. That what he asks of us in being the bride that he loves, because his mercy never ends. We always have the opportunity to be transformed. I know that you'll have heard the phrase that we're all a work in progress. Thankfully, the grace and mercy of God towards us remains the same today as it was for Saul. So if you found yourself challenged by any of this, I would encourage you to take the opportunity to come before Jesus and confess and repent of our sins against the bride of Christ, his church, whom he loves, who we have probably slandered personally the name of Christ without realizing it. But it's with the knowledge of knowing that as we do, Jesus will forgive us. He will cleanse us and then fill us again with his Holy Spirit, as we see that he did for Saul. All of this is in preparation for Christ's return. When Christ returns for his bride, you know what? We don't have a date for that wedding. We don't have a date for it, but we've all been invited. Therefore, in this present day, we can then be prepared. Prepare ourselves for that time. You'll find the final wedding recorded in Scripture. It's in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, where it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I want to close with a quote from the author of Sleeping Giant in reference to this scripture, where he says, I love the words, the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. And he said it's the reason that he wrote this book Christ is calling us to awake and arise so that we love him and his bride the way that he does, with a love that's patient, persevering, and also eternal. So today, let me ask you, will we bless the heart of Christ by loving his bride, the church, the whole church? What a challenge that is. Still challenges me today. I've asked God to forgive me in the past for things that I've said, but still, the wee gremlin still rises up. That wee voice in the head says, oh, what a state. And we have to remember who it is that we're making reference to, that it's the bride of Christ. Because as we take the opportunity to be changed, to be transformed, and to love his church, we are loving Christ himself. We are loving Christ himself. So if I, or you and I, can change our attitude towards Christ's church, we're loving Christ. And isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we want to be known for? That we would love Christ and that it would be seen and heard amongst his people? I want to pray now that God would indeed allow us that space. And I want to just, you know, leave a few moments of silence first, just to allow us to bring anything before God that may be resonating with you just now, things that you just want to lay before him and say, you know what, I want to lay it down because I don't want to pick it up again. Or things that I've said or thought that were not worthy for Jesus to hear because we insult him. So as I leave that pause, just take that opportunity in the silence to seek God's forgiveness, to ask him, because you know what? He'll hear you. He'll hear you. Even now he's listening. He hears us because his presence is amongst us. Let's pray. Father God, as we draw close to you, we recognize our need to draw even closer, that we may be aware of our weaknesses, our faults, and our failings, knowing that as we confess before you, not only will you forgive our sin, but you will draw closer still. Lord, forgive us for the thoughts and comments that we have made against your church, the bride of Christ. May we make ourselves ready as we receive our invite to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, may you find a people prepared as we come to just enjoy being in the presence of the living God. What a privilege we've been given. Lord God, help us to live up to it. And to live in that way, Lord God, give you the glory that you truly deserve. Lord God, hear our prayers, even in the quiet. Hear our cry to you as we ask these things, and that we would know your forgiveness, and that we would know that fresh and filling with no hindrance to your Holy Spirit, and give you the glory that's all yours. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in our closing worship.